I once had a pastor who liked to begin the year, the first Sunday of the year, with some kind of message that had to do with sort of resetting our spiritual habits for the new year. And I planned to do that last Sunday. We got delayed, and so you're getting it on the second Sunday of the year. But the topic I've had in mind to talk about is that of keeping a clear conscience, keeping a clear conscience. And I thought this would be an especially appropriate time here at the beginning of January to kind of take an inventory of our conscience and to think about what it means to keep a clear conscience going forward in this new year. We often tell people that the three most important habits or disciplines in the Christian life are Bible, prayer, and church. Bible, prayer, and church. Just be in the Bible every day, pray every day, be consistently involved in a healthy local church. You do those three disciplines, it'll really help you. It'll help you grow as a Christian. Well, to those three disciplines, I would add this as the fourth most important, and that is to consistently maintain a clear conscience before the Lord. You know, those three disciplines will not matter if you don't do the fourth thing. Doing the first three things without a clear conscience just makes you a religious hypocrite, which is not a good place to be. We must keep a clear conscience before God. That word I keep using, conscience, it is a Bible word. It appears in like 30 verses in the New Testament. And then, of course, there's other verses that talk about it without using the word. And so there's plenty of scripture on this subject of the conscience today. And the way I've set things up is a question and answer format where I'll be asking and hopefully answering from Scripture eight questions about our conscience. And I'll put them on the screen here along with the Scripture references that we'll be citing, but we'll need to move pretty fast to get through eight questions. So the first obvious question about this is, what are we talking about? What is our conscience? I think we all kind of know what our conscience is, but what exactly are we talking about? Well, our conscience is an internal moral monitor that every person has. Wayne Grudem calls it a person's instinctive inward sense of right and wrong. It is instinctive. It is inside us. It's about right and wrong. The best Bible verse describing our conscience is found in Romans chapter 2. If you'd like to get your Bible open, you can turn there, Romans 2 and verse 14. It says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them." So the conscience is a rough approximation of God's law that has been hardwired into the human nature of every person. It says even people without the law, people that do not have the Bible, who've never been in church before, they have a conscience too. They have this same moral monitor inside of them. They have a sense certain things are right and other things are wrong. God made us, He created every person as a moral being, someone with a sense of moral right and moral wrong. And this is a great blessing, isn't it? This is part of God's common grace to humanity. This restrains sin. People have a sense of right and wrong. So verse 15 describes our conscience as bearing witness and either accusing or else defending us. The conscience is like a witness in a courtroom that's always talking to us inside us. Isn't that how it feels? Our conscience is talking to us, and our conscience is saying, yes, this was right, or no, this was wrong. And it's saying, yes, this is a thing you should do, or this is a bad thing you should not do. The conscience is talking to us one way or the other. So that's what the conscience is. I think we know what we're talking about. Second question, how does our conscience change at conversion? When you become a Christian, does anything change with regard to this conscience?
I would have to say you become more sensitive to sin.
All right, we become more sensitive to sin. I agree with that. See, a conscience is something that everybody has, but when you become a Christian, things do change. One thing When you become a Christian, your conscience is cleansed from a lifetime of accumulated guilt. Every person, every lost person deep down feels incredible guilt. They might deny it, they might suppress it, but they know they've done a lot of things wrong in their life. And that they're guilty, even if they say they don't believe in God, they know they're guilty somehow for these wrong things. But when you get saved by trusting in the redeeming work of Christ, then that guilt is finally washed away. And you realize that your sins, all your sins were paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ when He died upon the cross. He paid the full penalty for your sins. It was all that condemnation was nailed to His cross and dealt with at the cross. And therefore, there is now no condemnation hanging over you anymore. And for the first time in your life, you feel totally clean before a holy God. That is fantastic. The book of Hebrews describes this in Hebrews 9, verse 14. He says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God," so it's talking about Christ's sacrifice, "how much more will that cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And then a little later in Hebrews 10, verse 22, it says, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience." So that happens at conversion. We have all this guilt just suddenly, gloriously washed away because of the blood of Jesus. But then something else happens, and that is the Holy Spirit begins living inside us when you become a Christian. And the Holy Spirit begins using your conscience and speaking through your conscience, however you would describe it. Paul mentions this connection between the conscience and the Spirit in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. He says, "I'm telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit." So the conscience is talking in the Holy Spirit. The two things come together. So it is the Spirit's presence within us, I think, that has the effect that Justin described of giving us a greater sensitivity to our sins. You become a Christian and you start discovering how bad you really are. You start discovering all kinds of stuff that never bothered you before. Now that bothers you, now you see, well, this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong. I'm really messed up here. And it's the Holy Spirit within us that is showing us these things. And the person that has the Holy Spirit now is concerned about not grieving the Holy Spirit. You know, that's the language there in Ephesians 4, verse 30. The Spirit within us is a person. And when we sin against Him, there's a sense that He has been grieved, that He is sad, if you will, about the sin that we have done, that He draws back, that we have inflicted hurt upon the Lord in some way. And so everybody has a conscience. Everybody on earth has a conscience by God's grace, His common grace. But the importance and value of our conscience gets ratcheted way up when we become Christians. Third question. Is your conscience always accurate? If your conscience is saying, this is a good thing and that's a bad thing, is it always correct in those judgments that it makes? Does anybody have a vote on that? It's not always correct. Anybody else want to vote? There's a no vote over here as well. Okay, maybe that's the majority. Well, I agree with you. The conscience can be wrong, can be dead wrong sometimes. And I'll give you an example. Example is the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul declares in Acts 23, in verse 1, he's there before the Jerusalem Council, and he says something really bold. He says, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." So what did Paul's life look like? Well, for a few years he'd been a Christian, but before that he was not a Christian. And some of those years, he was actively involved in persecuting Christians. It says he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against Christians. And during that time, he was doing that, he says, with a perfectly good conscience. Paul was going out trying to hurt Christians, kill Christians, and his conscience is saying, "Good job, Paul, you're doing the right thing here. You're pleasing God." That is one messed up conscience, isn't it? But that's what he had. There's also a long discussion in Romans chapter 14 about Christians whose conscience was telling them that they needed to keep the Jewish dietary laws and the Jewish holidays in order to please God. But the reality is that we in the New Covenant are not required to do those things. And so you have Christians whose conscience is telling them to do this thing that they actually don't have to do. So their conscience is telling them the wrong message there. So I think we can say that our conscience is generally reliable, but it can sometimes be dead wrong. And it can be wrong in either direction. Your conscience can be telling you a thing that is okay when actually that thing is forbidden in the Bible. Or your conscience can be telling you the opposite. It can be telling you this is a bad thing when actually the Bible never says that it's bad. So, not always accurate. Leads us to the fourth thing. Fourth question, should you always obey your conscience? Should you always obey your conscience? Anybody have a vote on that? I heard a no. Anybody else? No. A bunch of people are saying no on this. Ah, you're all wrong. Sorry. If our conscience is sometimes incorrect, is it okay to ignore it sometimes? Say, hey, you know, my conscience has been barking at me that this thing I'm doing is wrong, but I know my conscience is sometimes wrong. So maybe I just do what I want to do here. Is that a good way to live? No, actually, that approach leads to absolute disaster. Big principle for you to get this morning is that you must always obey your conscience, even though you know your conscience is imperfect. The clearest verse on this is at the end of Romans chapter 14, where Paul, after talking about how these people having different convictions, about these, you know, people with these different convictions about these Jewish food issues and holidays and stuff, he tells everybody, Romans 14, verse 22, he says, "The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin." It says, don't condemn yourself in what you approve. Don't approve of a thing that you feel like in your own conscience is condemning you. And he says, if you don't have faith about something, if you don't have confidence before God that this is right, then you ought not do it. Whatever is not from faith is sin. That's talking about doing something against your conscience. If you are choosing to do something that you think is wrong, then you are committing sin, even if the action itself is not objectively sinful. Now, that takes some thought. Here's an example. Is it a sin to eat bacon?
No.
No. The same with ham and pork chops and other wonderful foods that come from pigs. But a bunch of those Roman Christians, they did not understand this yet. So their consciences were saying, hey, it's still wrong to eat pork. It says so in the Old Testament. And so Paul is telling them, hey, if you cannot eat this stuff with faith, if you cannot eat this stuff with a clear conscience, in other words, then you should not do it. If whatever is not of faith to you is sin. Even though Paul believed objectively there was nothing wrong with pork. It's wrong to violate your conscience. Big things are at stake here. Paul exhorts Timothy later on. He says in 1 Timothy 1:19, he says, "Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith." This is a warning about apostasy. This is a warning about people whose lives seem to be sailing along just fine, and all of a sudden things go wrong. They shipwreck. They crash spiritually. It all blows up. You know, somebody that seems to be a Christian for years, all of a sudden they deconstruct their faith and become an unbeliever. Or somebody that seems to be a solid Christian, maybe they're a preacher that gets caught up in some horrible scandal. You know, what is going on here? What happened to this guy? Well, Paul says often what happened, what caused them to shipwreck, is they did not keep a clear conscience. At some point in their life, and usually these things start gradually, at some point in their life they start going against their conscience. They're not keeping a clear conscience. They're making little choices that they know is wrong, but they do it anyway, and that makes it easier to do the next little thing, and the next little thing, and the next little thing, and before long it all falls apart on them. If your conscience does not feel right about something you're about to do, you need to stop right there. That's the answer. Don't do it. Don't do it. Guys, it is worth literally dying rather than violating your conscience. Think about that. Lots of martyrs in church history have been faced with just that choice. They say, I'd rather die than do this thing that violates my conscience before God. It's very serious stuff. So no, we should not disobey our conscience, even knowing our conscience is sometimes wrong. A fifth question. Can your conscience be damaged? Can something happen to your conscience that would cause it to start malfunctioning? One of the worst things you can do to mess up your conscience is get around bad preachers and bad teaching. That can damage your conscience. Jesus called out the Pharisees for this. In Matthew 23, verse 24, you know, the Pharisees, these religious leaders, and he calls them, you blind guides. So they're guiding, they're trying to guide others, but they're blind themselves. And he says, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. See, these religious teachers were making a big deal about little nothings. Didn't amount to anything. But they were putting that on people's consciences while they're ignoring these gigantic problems, these camels over here. That messes you up. Colossians 2, verse 16, talks about those who are acting as a judge in terms of food and drink regulations or with regard to a festival or new moon or Sabbath day. Again, these Jewish holidays and Sabbaths and such. And this is a problem with some bad preachers is they get power. They get power for themselves by sort of controlling people's consciences and keeping people condemned for, you know, not keeping these certain rules. They're made up rules that aren't even applicable. And robbing them of their liberty in Christ. So bad preachers indefinitely mess up our conscience. Another way we mess up our conscience is listening uncritically to the messages of our culture. Much of modern psychology is about excusing and explaining away someone's guilt. Not dealing with guilt biblically, but just somehow kind of sweeping it under the rug and making people not feel bad about it. Actually making people out to be victims rather than dealing biblically with sin. Well, on the other hand, there are movements in the culture that are sort of creating new fake sins to feel guilty about. Say the environmentalist movement that sort of make you feel guilty about burning fossil fuels. Or the social justice movement created all these new forms of racism that we're supposed to feel guilty about now that's not even biblical things. So that's a way we can mess up our conscience. But the most damaged kind of conscience is the one that the Bible calls a seared conscience. 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, it says, liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. So it's like if your skin gets burned badly enough that it kills all the nerve endings in a place where the skin's still there, but it's lost its sensitivity. Can't feel anything there anymore. And it says a person's conscience can become like that. So the more you ignore your conscience's voice, like Justin said, and the less you will hear its voice, and you'll become less and less bothered by your sin. It's like putting black tape over all the warning lights on the dash of your car. You don't see the warning lights anymore, and you can be just feel absolutely blissful. Everything's fine until something really bad blows up with your car. Sixth question. Can the conscience be recalibrated? So yeah, we can get it messed up, but is there a way to fix it? You know, if you're working with a test instrument like in a laboratory or whatever, an instrument used for car repair or electronics or something, You have this instrument that starts giving you weird readings. There's often a way to recalibrate the thing and to reset it back to a standard such that it starts generating usable numbers again. Can we do something similar with our conscience? Can we fix our conscience somehow? And the answer here is yes. We can. We can recalibrate. We can educate. We can adjust our conscience. That's what happened to the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 10. Peter there is given this vision of all these different animals and all these different little creepy crawly creatures and birds and stuff. And the message comes to him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Well, Peter is a conscientious Jew. He is horrified by this. He says, "Well, by no means, Lord. I've never eaten anything unholy and unclean. I'm very careful. I'll eat the clean food, not the other stuff." Again, the voice comes to him two times, three times. "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." And so the vision just kept being repeated until Peter got the message. These things are not wrong anymore. They're not wrong for you as a Christian. Now in the new covenant, you don't have to be concerned with these Jewish laws and things. Now you and I are not usually given visions like Peter was, but actually we've been given something better than a vision. We've been given a big old book here. And this is how we recalibrate our conscience. This is how we educate our conscience. This is how we correct the things that are out of whack with our conscience. It's by the Bible. It's the Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." The Bible does that for us. It instructs us what we need to know. Now, our consciences all have quite a bit of baggage, especially when you first become a Christian. You've got the baggage from your upbringing. Stuff your parents taught you that may or may not have been right. Stuff that you picked up from different churches you've been through. Different things you've heard different preachers say may or may not have been right. And you maybe have bits of bad theology mixed in with little sayings from the culture that, you know, Oprah Winfrey used to say. And somehow that ends up in your conscience. Or just various legalistic convictions about these different things that you just feel this thing is bad because you just feel that way or whatever. So how do we get our conscience sorted out? Well, God has given us His Word whereby we might educate and adjust our conscience. So we need to be clear about what the Bible actually says and what the Bible actually does not say. Hopefully, Bible teaching in our church can help with that process of educating and recalibrating our consciences. Hopefully that's happening. Hopefully it's happening every day for you as you open your Bible in the morning or whenever you read God's Word. And you're constantly having your thinking adjusted to match what God says in the Bible. It's recalibrating your conscience as you're doing that. You're understanding, oh, this is right, this is wrong. We can also help each other in this process of adjusting our conscience too. You might have some brother announcing this strongly held opinion he has about something, and it can be appropriate to ask the question, "Hey brother, do you have a Bible verse for that? You have a Bible verse for that?" Well, maybe it's not actually biblical. Maybe it's just a strongly held opinion. And actually, one Bible verse might not tell the whole story. This is important, too. You might be thinking, well, here's a scripture over here. This is a slam dunk. This is just obvious. But you're forgetting about a bunch of scriptures over here that kind of balance that one out, that help us reach a correct, balanced interpretation of what God says in the whole of Scripture. So we've got to look at the Bible as a whole and instruct our conscience with that. And as this conscience-adjusting process goes along, you discover that you need to both add stuff to your conscience and subtract stuff from your conscience. Adding stuff to your conscience, that means that you may be reading your Bible and you see this command of God to, that, you know, I need to do this thing. And I haven't been doing this thing, but God says I should. And so now your conscience has changed. Now you're sensitive in that. And you think, oh, if I'm not doing that thing, I'm in sin. I need to obey God in that area. So you've added something to your conscience from the Bible. But the other is true as well. You discover, well, this thing that I was hung up on, thinking, well, it's wrong to do a certain practice, it strikes you, well, the Bible doesn't actually say that anywhere. Maybe that's not actually wrong. You know, and there's something in your conscience that needs to be subtracted, needs to be changed, adjusted. And this process of training our conscience from the Bible, this is just a big part of the process of growing in spiritual maturity. Hebrews 5, verse 14 says, "Solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Now, it doesn't use the word conscience there, but it's talking about the conscience. How do we discern good things from bad things? Well, by maturity, over time, through the practice of applying Scripture, we get better at that. We get better at discerning right and wrong from God's perspective. That's our goal, discerning clearly between good and evil things. We probably all experienced being around less mature Christians who maybe have really radical convictions about everything. You know, maybe often we start out just seeing everything is kind of black and white. And over time, hopefully, we mature in that. We realize that many things are very black and white. And then the blacks get blacker and the whites get whiter over time. But then you realize that there's some stuff that's not quite so simple as that. And God's word humbles us and changes our conscience. We realize there's a balance in Scripture in some issues. We realize we were too radical before. And that maturity is found in the wise balance of Scripture. A seventh question. Is it possible to keep your conscience clear over time? Is it possible to live with a good conscience day to day, year after year, to be consistently doing what your conscience says is right? Can we live that way? I'm not asking whether you live in sinless perfection. I don't think anybody on this earth lives perfect except Jesus himself. But I'm asking, is it possible to live without intentionally committing known sin? When you realize that you have stumbled, you deal promptly with it. Is it possible to live that way? Is it possible for that to be the pattern of your life? My answer is yes. Yes, that is possible. It is possible to live that way. And the reason why I'm convinced it's possible to live that way is because people in the Bible live that way. Paul himself did. He says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 3, he says, "I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did." He lived with a consistently clear conscience. You can too. The writer of Hebrews says something similar. Hebrews 13, verse 18, "Pray for us. We are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things." He could say, "I have a clear conscience before you guys here. I'm trying to do right in everything." The Apostle Peter actually commands all Christians to live this way. So it better be possible because the Bible tells us to do it. 1 Peter 3:16, "Keep a good conscience." Keep a good conscience. Paul expected this from the people that he ministered to. 1 Timothy 1:5, he says, "The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience in a sincere faith." So Paul expected, as a result of his teaching, that people would be able to live with a clear, good conscience, a clear conscience, an undefiled conscience. Guys, this is just normal biblical Christianity, to be able to live most of the time with a sense that your conscience is clear. As far as you know, you're doing what's right in the sight of God, and you're dealing with the stuff that's wrong, that whatever is brought to your attention. And this feels fantastic. It feels fantastic to have the sense, like that song says, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. To have a sense that you are not, you're not hiding anything from the Lord. You're not pushing the Lord away. You're not saying no to the Lord in any area. There's a verse, Romans 14, verse 22. It says, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. I might have read it earlier. Happy is he that doesn't go against his conscience, is what Paul's saying. Saying that makes you happy. And that is so true. This is why many Christians lack joy. Is they simply are not living with a clear conscience. There's something in there that is kind of dirty all the time. And they feel ashamed. They feel separated from the Lord because of something they've not dealt with in their conscience. Something they've not bowed to the Lord in, something sin they've not confessed, whatever. They know it's wrong. Listen, it ain't worth it. It ain't worth it to live feeling that your conscience is kind of dirty. We don't need to. It's possible to keep a clear conscience over time. It's possible to live the rest of 2025 with a clear conscience before the Lord. Not saying you're going to live perfect. I don't think any of us will. But we can have a clear conscience before God. And that brings us into the last question. Is, okay, well, how can you do that? How can you maintain a clear conscience over time? The Apostle Paul says in Acts 24, in verse 16, he says, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before man. That's a very useful verse. He says, I do my best to maintain a blameless conscience. And it's Acts 24, verse 16. So he says, I'm working at this. I'm doing my best at this. I'm putting effort into this to maintain my conscience. This is a maintenance item, like we do maintenance on our cars and houses and stuff. You do maintenance on your conscience. You keep this up over time. And he says that this conscience, this blameless conscience is in two directions. It's a blameless conscience toward God and a blameless conscience toward man. It goes both ways. So let's think first about keeping a clear conscience before God. Obviously, that means obedience to whatever God says, right? We obey Him. We're not hiding anything from God. There's no bad stuff pushed away back into the shadows somewhere that we're not dealing with. Where we kind of know God wouldn't approve of that, but I don't want to think about it very much. I'm just going to kind of keep doing it anyway. There's nothing like that. We are walking in the light. You know those verses at the beginning of the little book of 1 John? It says, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, so on. So walking in the light means it's our whole life. We're open to the Lord. We're not hiding anything from Him. We're not grieving the Holy Spirit, as we talked about earlier. But instead, we're responding to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. We're seeking to obey what the Spirit is directing us to do in our hearts. And then when we realize that we have sinned, you know, James says we all stumble in many ways. We realize we have sinned, we are quick to go back to the Lord and confess it to Him. Ask His forgiveness, ask His cleansing. You know, 1 John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. It seems like a lot of times in the evenings when I'm kind of winding down before bed, I'll just mentally sort of, you kind of think through the day, say, what all did I even do today? It's a lot of times how I feel. I did something, but what did I do? What did it amount to? And you think about, what did I do that was right? What did I do was wrong? What is there I need to thank God for? What is there I did wrong I need to ask God's forgiveness for? And it's your good time to get things squared up with God. You know, we can go to sleep with a clear conscience. The old-time preachers used to talk about keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. It means you don't let things drag out where your conscience stays dirty day after day. You fall into some sin today, you confess it today. You go back to the Lord You deal with that thing. You don't drag it on for weeks and just like feel guilty about it. You'd go back to the Lord. You trust afresh in Christ and the cross and the blood of Jesus to cover your sins. So that's about keeping a clear conscience with God. But then we also have to keep a clear conscience with regard to people. Romans chapter 13 has a section about submitting to people in the government, people with government authority over us. There's a lot of people that have authority over us in the government. And it says there, Romans 13, verse 5, it says, it is necessary to be in subjection to them, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So the wrath there is the wrath of the government official on me if I break the law. But he says, not just for wrath, but for the sake of our own conscience, we obey the government. So I obey speed limits most of the time. I do my best to obey the speed limits. And I do it not just for wrath's sake, not just that I might get a speeding ticket, but I do it for my own conscience' sake before man as well as before God. You also have Jesus' instruction there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. It says, therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, and so you're in the midst of worshiping God, and this problem comes to mind that you have sinned against somebody. Somebody has something against you. You've done wrong to them. It's bothering your conscience. Well, Jesus says, leave your offering there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Go deal with this relationship thing. Make this sin right. Be reconciled. Ask their forgiveness. And that might require more. It might require some restitution. If you went and stole something from somebody, you owe them more than just saying sorry. You owe them paying it back. You know, make it right. Make it square. And I'll just say again, it is never worth it to live with a dirty conscience. When you finally deal with something that you've been putting off dealing with, it feels so good, doesn't it? It feels so good to just feel clean and free. I recently had a brother that I'd not seen for years just contact me out of the blue to ask my forgiveness for a particular sin he had done long ago that I'd totally forgotten. And that was so encouraging to hear from him. It's like, this guy gets it. And this many years later, somehow that was bothering his conscience. And instead of just, you know, pushing it away, he says, no, I'm gonna figure out, I'm gonna contact this guy and ask his forgiveness. I'm gonna make this right. That was so encouraging. He realizes, that brother realizes the blessing of keeping a clear conscience. What I found is that the Spirit's voice in our conscience can sometimes be really quiet. It can, you know, sometimes it shouts at us. Sometimes it's more of a whisper. This isn't, you just don't feel quite right about something. And you justify it to yourself this way and that way, but you don't feel quite right about it. And it's just kind of there, it's in the background, and it just kind of nags at you. And what I found in the course of being a Christian is that if that's going on, eventually you're going to have to deal with that thing. It's not like it's just going to go away because you keep pushing it away. But it seems like in the ways of God, the way things work, is God's going to force you to deal with that thing. Oh, you're not going to grow anymore. You'll just go in circles in your Christian life until you deal with that thing that the Spirit is bringing up to you. And then once you deal with that, it's like the dam breaks. And there's a time of just great growth and liberty and joy in your life. And you think, I was such a fool that I didn't deal with that when it first started bugging me. You know, that's the lesson that I feel like I've experienced to my own regret various times. And so let me just encourage you today to begin this new year by taking inventory of your conscience. You know, are there any things that you feel are just not right between you and the Lord or you and somebody else that you just need to make right before Him, where you need to enter into the joy of forgiveness, any unfinished business like that, any mending that needs to go on, any reconciliation that needs to take place. Now, some of it might be hard stuff, might be costly stuff, might be embarrassing stuff to deal with. It's kind of humbling, you know, if you got to go back to somebody and ask their forgiveness for something or whatever. But with God, there is abundant grace and forgiveness. And for the most part, with people. So hopefully, if you're dealing with Christians, there'll be abundant grace and forgiveness with them as well, and whatever it might be. So take an inventory of our conscience. If there is any unfinished business, just deal with it. It's a good time right now to deal with it. And then thinking of the future, that we might walk in the sunlight with God. I'm feeling like we have a clear conscience. Lord, as far as I know, I'm doing the things that are pleasing to you. I'm dealing with the problems that I know of in my life. And some of us are, you know, dealing with sin issues that are really hard to get over. And you feel like you keep stumbling the same area. Don't give up. Keep fighting it. Keep praying. Keep confessing it. Keep asking God's forgiveness. Expect over time God will help you. He'll help you to grow in that area. Don't hide it, though. Don't pretend it's not a problem. Be honest with the Lord about it. Oh, Lord, I stumbled again in that. I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me again for that, for Christ's sake? Just do that. It'd be good for you. That's how we grow. It's not hiding things. It's being open with God. God will bless us in that. He'll bless you. He'll make this your best year yet, ever. If you can live this year with a clear conscience before Him, may the Lord help us to do that. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen.